Welcome back for another episode of The Revelation of Jesus Christ. This is J. Michael Edwards, and I want you to know we are in the home stretch in this series. We have had many students drop out over these months, but we are thankful to you who have made it through. In today's lesson, we take a look at the final verses in Revelation chapter 16 and learn about the conclusion of the final judgment as the tribulation period comes to an end. So, Bibles and notebooks open, pencil at the ready, and join Pastor Don as he teaches a lesson entitled, The Final Judgment Concludes.
Thanks again, J. Michael. We are in our 40th segment. I think we have 48, so we should have this done here in the next couple weeks. Today, we are looking at the final judgment, at the conclusion of the final judgment. This is a little bit longer lesson today, but it's very, very informative. We're going to take a look at Revelation 16, verses 10 through 21, as we finish up the 16th chapter here. And this says, "And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the eight kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, It is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not seen since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great." Father, thank you for this important passage of Scripture. Lord, bless our time now as we just take a study on what these verses say. Thank you for this privilege of serving you in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, the Revelation chapter 5, the Lamb of God in chapter 5, took a seven-sealed book from the hand of his Father. This book represented the title deed to planet Earth. Jesus owns this world because he created it out of nothing. He owns this world because he redeemed it when he died on the cross. When Jesus took that seventh sealed book, he began to open the seals. When he did, the tribulation period on earth began. By the time we reach these verses, the world has been thrashing under the wrath of a holy God for 7 years. Now, the tribulation is about to come to an end. As the final three seals are opened, God prepares to conclude his judgments of this world and its inhabitants. When the events of these final three judgments are concluded, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, will return to the earth in glory and power. He will take possession of the throne of this world, and he will rule in righteousness. These three last plagues set the stage and prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. When Jesus returns, he will finally receive the glory and honor that he deserves. Today, the Lord Jesus is rejected. He's maligned and he's hated by the world. That hatred is only going to intensify as the days go by, and they will grow more and more evil. In these verses, the Lord God begins the process of final judgment on earth. In our last study, we watched as the final judgment commenced. Today, we will watch as the final judgment concludes. So let's just take a moment here and consider the final three vial judgments and the lessons they teach. And so in verses 10 and 11, we see that the beast is plagued. We see the locality that's discussed. Up until now, the beast has been somewhat sheltered from direct attack. When this fifth bowl is poured out, it is directed at the very seat of his power. Like Pharaoh in ancient Egypt, the Antichrist, with all his power, is helpless against the judgment of God Almighty. This plague begins at the very throne room of the Antichrist and then spreads to cover his entire kingdom. He may be a powerful ruler, energized and supported by Satan, but he is helpless to defend himself against God of heaven. And then we see the light darkened. When the fifth bowl judgment is unleashed upon the earth, the world is suddenly engulfed in darkness. This darkness is not the darkness that we normally think of. You know, when you turn a light off in a room, it gets dark. But this darkness is going to be absolute. It'll be like an inky blackness. The darkness will be so complete that nothing can penetrate it. Surely, this darkness represents some change in the way light reaches the planet. It also suggests that the power grids that we use to light the earth will be done away with. Whatever causes this darkness, it will be severe and it will be complete. This supernaturally imposed darkness is a tangible representation of the darkness that has already engulfed the world. The world has already rejected the light of the world, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because the world loved darkness rather than light. We see in John 3, verse 19, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." This world chose moral, spiritual, intellectual, and emotional darkness over the light that was available in the person of Jesus Christ and in the Word of God. They favor darkness over light, and God gives them more and more darkness. They got way more than they bargained for, I'll tell you that. We are also told that when this darkness descends, men will literally chew their tongues because their pain is so great. The combined misery of the sores in their bodies, the starvation from the ruined oceans, the lack of drinkable water, and the terrible burns they have suffered from the intense heat of the sun, all of these combined to cause the inhabitants of the world to literally writhe, to just roll over in pain. What we see here is a tiny glimpse of hell. God is letting the Antichrist and his followers know what is waiting on them because they have rejected Jesus. Once, when speaking of hell, Jesus said this in Matthew 25, verse 30, "And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." What we see here is a small glimpse into what those who reject Jesus will face when they go to hell. Verse 11, we see the lesson that is declared. When the plagues come, when the pains come, You would think the people would have enough sense to repent of their sins and turn to God. But not these folks. These folks shake their puny little fists in the face of God, and they curse him and they blaspheme him. Man, what a tragedy. But what a window into the human heart. There are those who tell us that mankind is bad, but that there is a spark of the divine in him. They believe that man fell when Adam sinned, but that his fall was not complete. The fact is, man is totally depraved. This does not mean that he is as bad as he can be at all times. It does mean that there is no spiritual good in mankind at all. Man left to himself will only grow more and more corrupt. In Ephesians 4, verse 22, Paul writes, "That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." If this judgment proves anything, it proves the absolute sinfulness of humanity. It proves that man is an incorrigible sinner and that salvation is totally the work of grace. It proves that even when man is confronted with the power and judgment of God, he will not repent of his sins. It proves that salvation is of the Lord. We see that in Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. And that people don't just get religion, or they don't just turn to Jesus. It proves that Jesus requires direct divine intervention. If God did not come to us in the personal basis, or convict us of our sins and quicken our dead spirits and save us by his grace, we would all go to hell. You see, the same rebellion and hatred of God would be revealed in you and me were it not for the grace of God. When people do die and go to hell, we have the image of them trying to get saved as they confess their sins and cry out to Jesus. I don't believe it will be that way. Look, the rich man in Luke 16, we know this story. There is no hint of remorse over the life he lived. There was only sorrow over the sentence he received. When people go to hell, they will lift up their voices and blaspheme against God. They will curse him, and even his judgment will not bring them to a place of repentance. May God help this sin-cursed, fallen world. So then we see that a battle is planned. The sixth bowl is poured out on the earth, and it sets the stage for the Battle of Armageddon. When this angel pours out his bowl, we are told that the Euphrates River will dry up. The Euphrates begins at Turkey at Mount Ararat and flows south through Iraq and into the Persian Gulf. This river, which is over 1,700 miles long and 3,600 feet wide at places, has been for centuries the dividing line between the East and the West. As we know, no river really poses a problem for a modern mechanized army. But God will remove every obstacle and prepare the way for a massive invasion in the Middle East. So how will the river be dried up? Consider the fact that oceans and all fresh waters have been turned to blood. The amount of rainfall the earth has received has been dramatically reduced. Some have speculated that water levels would be far lower than normal anyway. Add to this the fact that many dams have been built along the river, it would be easy for human engineers to cut off the water. However, the fourth bowl intensifies the heat of the sun. This would cause the snow and the ice cap on Mount Ararat to melt, causing the Euphrates to overflow its banks. Either way, it will be the result of divine intervention. God will speak, and the waters of the Euphrates will cease to flow so that a massive army can pass. Consider the Red Sea. God parted those waters, a lot wider, I think, for 2 million plus people to walk through. I think God can dry up the Euphrates River. In verse 12, we see an army. We are told that a vast eastern army will use the highway created by the drying up of the Euphrates to move towards Israel. The intention of this army is the total destruction of Israel. The phrase kings of the east literally means kings of the rising sun. This reference has caused many to speculate that China and her allies will be the source of this army. Back in Revelation 9, verse 16, the Bible speaks of an army that numbers some 200 million. Only one nation on earth could raise an army of that size. But let me give you maybe a different interpretation.
The way things are shaping up in our world, we are headed towards a showdown between Islam and the Jews. Ever since the United Nations took the Palestinian lands and gave it to the Jews, there has been conflict in that region. The Arab nations that surround Israel have repeatedly tried to oust Israel from Palestine. They have failed in every attempt. Though outnumbered at sometimes 7-1, the Israelis have defeated the Arab enemies every time they met on the field of battle. This has created great hostility in the hearts of the Arab nations. Imagine, if you will, you're returning home to your land that had been in your family for centuries, only to find someone else living there, and you and your family have been evicted with no place to go. The Arabs hate the Jews, and they long for the total destruction of the nation of Israel. I think that is what we are seeing in these verses. While Islam paints itself in colors of peace and love, the religion also calls for the death of all Jews and Christians. Anyone who is not a Muslim is an infidel in their eyes, and infidels must either repent or die. It would be for radical Islam to field a massive army bent on the annihilation of the Jews and their state. It may be Islam that leads a final, fatal jihad against the nation of Israel. No one knows but God. And so in verses 13 and 14, we see the antagonists. When this judgment is poured out, three frogs are seen coming out of the mouths of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Frogs are unclean creatures and are used to refer to evil spirits or demons. The mouth is a source of influence. So it seems Satan will inspire the worlds of these hellish world leaders, and they will whip their followers into a frenzy for a final assault against Israel. They are able to form a coalition between the world's armies. This final war will be satanically inspired and energized. And then we see an announcement on verse 15. On the heels of this judgment, a heavenly announcement is made. Ever since Jesus ascended back into heaven, it has been prophesied that he would return. We read in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. 7 years prior to these events, Christ did return, and he received his bride into heaven. That was the rapture. This verse is referring to the second coming. Jesus is telling his precious people to just hang on for a little while. His coming that has been imminent has become immediate. He is at the door. The saints of God are encouraged to keep the faith for a few more days. The Lord is coming. He's coming like a thief. The world will not see the signs, but he will come in an instant and bring judgment with him. Jesus lets his people know, however, that their waiting is over. Now, let me just kind of clear that up again. This verse in Acts is talking about the second coming, not the rapture. All of these events will be gone. Christians, born-again Christians, will be gone at the rapture. So just make that clear. Make that clear. What it's talking about as far as the saints here, he's talking about the tribulation saints. During all this time, there are still Christians on the earth. There are still tribulation saints. People are getting saved. So just make that clear. Anyway, we see Armageddon. Everyone wants to know about Armageddon. The army has been assembled by Satan to destroy the people of Israel. I'm sorry, destroy the people of God. The devil still thinks that he is in control. A quick glance of the scripture paints a different picture altogether. Verse 14 tells us that this army is being gathered to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Then, in verse 16, it says, he gathered them together. Satan may think that he is in control of these events, but the real ringmaster is God himself. He gathers the nations of the world in the valley of Megiddo so that he might engage them and destroy them in a moment of time. We have already considered the valley of Megiddo in a previous message, but a little refresher never hurts anyone. Armageddon means the hill or city of Megiddo. Megiddo is located in the plain of Esdraelon. This location is the site of some famous biblical battles. It was here that Barak and Deborah defeated the Canaanites in Judges 4 and 5. It was here that Gideon defeated the Midianites in Judges 6 and 8. This same valley is the place that both King Saul and his son Jonathan were killed in 1 Samuel 31. King Josiah also met his death in the valley of Megiddo in 2 Chronicles 35. In this valley, the armies of the earth will come together to destroy the King of Kings. It is here that this place that Napoleon Bonaparte described as a natural battlefield, that the final battle of the earth will be fought. And we'll take a look at this battle in detail as we come to chapter 19. So just hang on to your thoughts on that. We'll clear that up in chapter 19. And then we see that Babylon is plundered. We see that the seventh bowl is now poured out. When it is, the awful wrath of God and his judgments against the earth are ended. Also, in this final judgment, this world system is destroyed. Since the dawn of time, man has moved in rebellion to God. He has rebelled in his personal life. He's rebelled in his public life. He's rebelled in his political life and his productive life. In these verses, that entire world system is brought crashing down and man is left with nothing. So let's look in as Babylon is plundered. We see a sentence that is rendered. As this bowl is poured out, a voice from the throne says, "It is done." This statement signals the fact that judgment has reached an end. The Lord Jesus is on his way. He is prepared to take back everything Adam lost in the fall. He is preparing to claim everything he purchased at the cross. Jesus is about to receive the glory he is due. When Jesus was on the cross, he cried, "It is finished." There he announces his victory. Here he cries, "It is done." Here he announces his verdict. There he cried out in joy. Here he cries out in judgment. He is letting us know that we have reached the end of judgment. Glory is just around the corner. Praise God. Anyway, verses 18 through 21, a system is ruined. God has been in the process of judging the earth all the way through the tribulation. Wave after wave of divine wrath has washed over this world and its inhabitants. And still, this world system stands in continued defiance of the will of God in heaven. Here, in one final stroke, God destroys the last vestiges of human power. In one final judgment, God removes the last of man's props. God destroys everything that man has built and glories in. In a moment of time, this world is brought to its knees. So let's take a minute to unpack these verses. So a great earthquake devastates the world in verse 16. Earthquakes have always been a part of living in this world. Earthquakes happen around the world on a daily basis. Most, thankfully, occur unnoticed by the inhabitants of the world. However, some brought profound loss and severe damage. We all remember the earthquake of December 2004 that triggered a tsunami that devastated the South Pacific. Now, to get an idea of how powerful this earthquake was, consider the fact that all of the atomic and nuclear tests throughout history only equal 510.4 megatons. In South Pacific, that quake was 64 times larger than all nuclear explosions combined. Dr. Ken Trevett again writes, "The earthquake and tsunami that hit Seward, Alaska in 1964 was so massive, it deposited a large cargo ship on the top of a mountain several thousand feet inland. Fourth Avenue, the main street in Anchorage at that time, dropped 15 feet, swallowing whole cars into a crevasse. The entire Anchorage neighborhood of Turnagain slid into the Cook Arm of Prince William Sound. That was only a 9.0 quake. This quake will transcend the power of any quake ever mentioned or measured. This devastation will be immense. The cities of the earth will be affected. In verse 19 again, the great city probably refers to Jerusalem. That ancient city suffers terrible damage. The Old Testament speaks of great geological changes in and around Jerusalem. The rest of the cities on the earth are devastated. Washington, New York, Los Angeles, Tokyo, London, Moscow, Paris, Rome, all of these cities of the earth are destroyed in one fell swoop. All the centers of pleasure, economics, and power are taken away in a moment of time. And Babylon is judged. We will see that this is all fleshed out in greater details in chapters 17 and 18. But for now, we need to understand that the seat of the Antichrist power and the seat of the false prophet's power will be destroyed. This city and the system behind it will suffer more than the rest of the world. And then we see that the islands and mountains are destroyed. In verse 20, the entire topography of the world will change. The continents will shift. Islands will be swallowed up in massive tsunamis. The mountains will crumble and disappear. The world will be retorted to what it was like before the flood of Noah. The Lord is preparing the world for his millennial reign. Giant hailstones will fall on men. In verse 21, a talent was about the weight that a full-grown man could reasonably lift. A talent weighs somewhere between 100 and 124 pounds, 125 pounds. Now, can you imagine a 125-pound ball of ice raining down from the sky? Everything that is left behind from the devastating quake will be pulverized, and the earth will be covered with shards of ice. Any crops that are in the field will be destroyed. Cars, houses, everything of value will be totally wiped out by this terrifying plague. All sinners are revealed. Even after all they have been through, the inhabitants of the world refuse to repent. They continue to blaspheme God. It is hard to imagine that the human heart can be so hard, yet conditions of sinners under judgment proves that lost people are totally depraved and will not repent. I praise the Lord that he came to me in grace and called me to him. What love, what grace, what a Savior that would condescend to love sinners like me and you. He was good to me even when I was in rebellion to him. It was goodness that won my heart and yours. Romans 2 verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Let me call your attention back to verse 5. My friends, Jesus is coming. Praise the Lord. His counsel is for people to be ready. We don't know when he will come. He may come today in the rapture. Praise the Lord. I'll take that. He may come for you today in death. If he were to come for you today, would you be ready? That's a question I ask so many times. If you were to die today, are you ready to go to heaven? Are you going to heaven? Or will you be caught unprepared like those silly virgins with their lamps that were not full of oil? If you need to be saved, you can get that taken care of today. If you have strayed away from the Lord, you need to remember where you were headed before he saved you by his grace, and you need to get ready to leave this world. You will stand before the Lord someday. If the Lord has saved your soul and you know that to be so, the best thing you could possibly do is bow before him right now in thanksgiving. Thank him. Thank him for saving you. Thank you for the fact you don't have to go through these trials and tribulations. I just praise his name that I am ready to go now. I'm ready to go. I am ready. I'm ready for the Undertaker. I don't want to go to the Undertaker. That's no fun. I want to go to the Undertaker. I'm ready for the rapture. Are you? Are you ready for the rapture? If you died today, would heaven be your home? Until next time, keep looking up and listening for the shout.
Wow, what a lesson. What I find amazing is that these words were penned thousands of years ago, and yet the vast majority of mankind continues to shake their rebellious fist at Almighty God. How about you? Are you accepting these events as fact, or are you still accepting them as allegorical? If so, you will join the billions of souls who have rejected Jesus as Savior and end up like the rich man in hell whose only hope is that his family gets saved. In our next lesson, God takes aim at the seat of the beast himself in a lesson entitled, The Judgment of the Babylon Harlot.